We now turn to read from the Holy Scriptures, Leviticus chapter 16. You'll find the reading on the screen or have that in our own Bibles in front of us. Leviticus and chapter 16. And some verses of this, not the whole chapter. In the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, this is the story of the two goats. One is sacrificed, the other is set free. Verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. And he shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from all the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head, and he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. And the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place. And then the man shall release it in the desert. And closing with verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses.
Our next reading is from the Gospels, and it's taken from the book of Mark, chapter 15. You'll find it on page 1158 of the Pew Bibles. So Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 16. This is the story of the Lamb of God sacrificed for sinners. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Our next reading is from the epistles. and you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. You'll find it on page 1373 in the Pew Bible. So Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. And then just closing with verses 24 to 28 of the same chapter. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of God.
Well, what do we make of all those readings? We're going to start in Leviticus at chapter 16. If you have that open in front of you, that'll be really helpful for you. We're going to start in Leviticus. We're going to go through the gospel and we're going to end with Hebrews 9. But first of all, I want to tell you the story about two turkeys. Two presidential turkeys. Now they are pretty handsome, cute little fellas. Do you know what happens to them? Do you know what happens to them? I'll give you a little hint. On the fourth Thursday in November in America. Only Americans would do this. One of those guys is eaten for dinner, and the other set free. The president comes along and does some sort of American presidential pardon over the lucky one. I don't know what he's doing with his hands there, because he's not a professing Christian, but he's sort of blessing this lucky turkey. And do you know, the weird thing is, here's the odd thing. Nobody knows why he does this. Just President Reagan did it once, and then Clinton did it every year, and Obama does it every year. It's like a fixed annual Thanksgiving ritual that Americans do. A beautiful plump turkey spared the knife and taken to a free-range farm to live out the rest of its days. And nobody knows why. I want to tell you this morning about a goat that is spared the knife. And he's set free in the wilderness to live out its natural life. But you know the difference between the story of the two turkeys and the story of the two goats? The big difference is that we know why. Let's just pause to pray that God might guide us in understanding this amazing passage of Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to understand why the goats. And please help us to understand how that applies to our life this Good Friday morning. By the Holy Spirit who authored this story, please give us understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, it is important that we have some background to this special day that Leviticus 16 is all about. The more sense we have of the background, the better we understand what's going on. This is the high point of the Israelites' religious calendar of the Old Testament days, when God by grace provided his people with a totally outstanding festival, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, at the end of the year, so this is the finish of the calendar. There's no more pages to rip off of Doug and Diane's calendar. There's nothing left. We're starting a new year freshly. And this is Leviticus 16. It doesn't look like it because our calendar's different, isn't it? But come to this chapter, think new year. And the Day of Atonement was the most special day on the calendar. Better than our new year on January the 1st. Better than the Iranian new year, which was a couple of weeks ago. This is a high point. But you needed to be people of faith. Or you just don't get it. You could just go through the motions of this great day and get no blessing from it. You can do that. On Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, I hope this isn't the case, but you could just take the Lord's Supper as a ritual with no faith in Jesus and there's no blessing in it. So you could have gone to the Day of Atonement. And you could have killed the bull and killed the goat and eaten the roast goat, the whole works, but no spiritual blessing. And sadly, there are even those in the Jewish community today who keep the festival, that is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, that's Hebrew for Day of Atonement. They keep the Yom Kippur and they do lots of things like praying hard and fasting hard and repeating chants hard, but no faith in Messiah. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. The Jews, this is the background. God's people of old had many striking festivals and ceremonies throughout the year. It was a great life. I'd love to be part of it. Every month there was another festival. And all of them sort of pointed to a coming Messiah, didn't they? They all pointed forward to the coming Messiah, to the great Redeemer, the Christ. But the chief of all the festivals was Day of Atonement. And that was the picture, once a year, that foreshadowed the coming Messiah who would die, the just one for the unjust, to bring us to God. The Day of Atonement only happened once a year. How many New Year's days can you have in a calendar? Aha. Day of Atonement was once a year to teach us that only once would a Messiah have to die. Get it? And that he would come, yes, a second time, but the second time, did you get that? Right at the end of Paul's second reading, Jesus is going to come a second time, but not to die for sinners anymore, but to come to judge. Do you follow? So only once does Jesus come for salvation. Well, that's the background. High point of the year, Yom Kippur. Let's go back to Leviticus now and recall the details of today. Now I'm going to read verses 7 to 10, which is a summary of the longer reading that Paula gave. No, I gave that one, didn't I? verses 7 to 10 of Leviticus 16. Verse 7. If you have it out, it would be helpful. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots. That is, he's just to decide between the two goats. He's to cast lots for the two goats. Now, the one, and you'd say this is the unlucky one, the one whose lot fell for the Lord and the other falls for a scapegoat. And Aaron will bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. So we have a sacrificial goat whose blood is then sprinkled. Not empty symbols, if you're a person of faith, but real symbols that lead to forgiveness of sin, making atonement for the place and for people. Did you notice that in verse 16? He will make atonement for the actual tent. It's just the tent. It's sort of burdened by a year's sin, that the tent itself has to be cleaned. Isn't that interesting? The place where sacrifices were made continually, round the clock, 24/7. It's as if the very place where sacrifices had been made had become unclean. And so the symbolism is that once a year there was a refreshing even of God's holy tent. The very place where God's mercy meets men and women of faith. God's refreshing and cleaning his own tent. And everyone and everything connected is made clean. You can notice that? Atonement is made for the tent. Atonement is made for the high priest. Atonement is made for the priest's families and their sons and their grandsons. And then atonement is made for all the people of faith, for the whole community of Israel becomes clean by the sacrificial goat. And then there's the scapegoat. So on the one hand, there's the sacrificial goat. He drew the short straw. Can goats reach for a straw? Well, he drew the short straw and was sacrificed. The other goat is set free. And we have in this Bible the word scapegoat. And we read again those verses of why, what happens to the scapegoat at verse 20. Verse 20, halfway into the verse. He shall bring forward the live goat, and he lays both hands on the head of the live goat and confesses over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites and all their sins, and put them on the goat's head, and he shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task, and the goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and then the man will release it and it's seen no more. Do you see what that symbol is saying? All the sins of the people have been completely removed and dealt with. What freedom! What relief is in this gospel? All the sins of the people were confessed and transferred to the victim, and the victim goat was led outside the camp, and all the sin disappears. Do you know, there's a very famous oil painting of this scapegoat. Have any of you seen it? It's by a very well-known painter, William Holman Hunt, who's known for his religious paintings. I'm just going to put it on the screen, not because it's real, it's just one man's painting, but the image is helpful. I just think that's profoundly moving. Representation of Leviticus 16. And Holman Hunt began painting this actually sitting by the shores of the Red Sea in the Middle East. Then he took up his canvas and his packet of oil paints and took it back to England, and now this painting hangs in a gallery in Liverpool in the UK. I'm only showing it so that we can think a while. Well, what's your impression as you look at that? What's your impression? What do you think of? Do you see the isolation? Do you see the forlornness of that little fella? Do you see that he's totally lost? If this is ever true, this is the goat that's meant to be taking the people's sins into the wilderness, from where they will never be seen again. If you let that little fella go, so the keeper goes back home, are we ever likely to see that little fella again? No. That's it. You've got it. That's it. That's the meaning of Leviticus 16. What a wonderful provision of a gracious God. There's no coming back. This is mercy. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. Can you see? You see, during the year with the ongoing sacrifices, it was difficult. It's very difficult to account for every sin in your life. If you had to confess, not to me, quietly, right now, for every one of you, just sit and confess every sin you've ever committed. And don't leave until you've finished. We never get out. Never get out. I'd be last. See, it's difficult for the people of faith to account for everything, for every rebellious thought, for every bad speech, for every spot and stain. And the regular weekly meetings in the tent still leaves things unresolved. So here on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, is the chance to get general atonement for everything, and to see the goat go, and you think in your heart, Lord, thank you that you're taking every sin, and I'm never going to see it again. It'll never come back to haunt me. It'll never be pressing on my conscience. It'll never crush me, because it's gone into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Thank you, Lord, for the scapegoat. The sins of all the people are seen to be carried away by the scapegoat, out of sight, into the desert. And then we start again. This is the New Year gift of Jesus Christ. Now, where's the application? Before I close, we need application. Otherwise, we're just going to read Leviticus 16 and say, oh, what a cute little goat he showed us on the picture. No. Otherwise, we're just going to go to home and we say, oh, well, that was interesting. Never heard about scapegoat before. No. What do we do with it? What do we do with this? Come on, stay with me. Don't drift off. This is now the important part of the message. Three things I want to put before you. One, we must see and marvel at the glory of God's presence. Two, in order to come into God's presence, we need to look to the cross. Three, having enjoyed God's presence, we now know what freedom means. Just those three things, and then we leave. First, we must see and marvel at the glory of the presence of God. That's one lesson we learn from Leviticus 16, is that if this is so, then God's presence must be totally awesome. Can you see that whether it's the bull, or whether it's the unlucky goat, or the lucky goat, all those little bits and pieces of washing this and washing. Can you see that there's one theme of Leviticus 16? One theme, and it's this. The presence of God is so glorious that he must provide access. He must provide a way, and that he has provided a way. God's presence must be amazing, and we must not take that lightly. You must not take the presence of God lightly. Did you notice, and you probably may not have because we didn't read the entire chapter. Do you notice where Leviticus 16 fits into the book? Look at verse 1. Where does Leviticus 16 instruction fit? Look at verse 1. Do you see when this was revealed? Immediately following the death of Nadab and Abihu, who died because they didn't take the presence of God seriously. They thought they could approach God casually. Nadab and Abihu thought they could just waltz into the presence of God. And immediately following their death, God makes this gracious provision of the Day of Atonement. The whole tent of meeting with its solid gold treasure box. Wouldn't you like to discover the treasure box? The old ark? It must be somewhere out there buried. Never mind films that are made about that. It's buried somewhere. But this gold, what's it meant to be saying? This gold treasure box with the golden statues of angels with wings covering and meeting in the middle across the lid. It's meant to be saying to us, God's presence is holy. It's precious. It's glorious beyond belief. God is holy is what it's saying. So friend, do you honour God with your hearts? Do you long to know more of the glory of God? Does Leviticus 16 just set up a massive thirst? I just want to know more. If this is just a little symbol of the holiness of the presence of God, I am just dying to find out more of who God is. Are you thirsty? Do you have a thirst there to know more of God? That's a great thirst to have. Does your life want to reflect the glory of God? Let's talk to each other about how we can do that. How do we help each other to honour God? How can I encourage you this week to honour God? Second lesson in applying Leviticus 16 is about coming into the presence of God. In order to come into God's presence, we must look to the cross. We cannot miss this application. It's from our New Testament reading of Hebrews 9. We must come to the cross because that is where the perfect Yom Kippur has been declared. Otherwise, if the cross isn't a relevant application, we should all be Jewish. We should all be Jewish. We should abandon Good Friday. We should not have this day on our calendar. And we go and celebrate Yom Kippur all over again. This is the synagogue in St Kilda, just off St Kilda Road. It's called St Kilda Shul. And our friends in the Jewish community have missed the boat. Every new year, which is about the 23rd of September, about the time of the spring equinox, 23rd of September, when we're gearing up for grand final week, Jewish communities celebrate Yom Kippur still. And they've missed Hebrews 9. They've just not seen it. And they come to the synagogue, walk around St Kilda, or Balaclava or Caulfield on the 23rd of September. It's a scarily sombre experience. It really is. It's there's devout people praying hard, walking the streets, praying and bobbing and nodding and dressed in prayer shawls and phylacteries, and they're all starving because they're all fasting, and they're singing repetitive chants, trying ever so hard to please God. Because they haven't seen Messiah. They haven't seen Messiah. And they're praying that Messiah would come. But wait a minute, it's all done. Christ has taken our sins, says Hebrews 9. Christ has forgiven us of our sin. Christ has sprinkled his blood, not on the old tent of meeting, that altar, because that's gone, it's lost. Raiders of the lost ark weep. It's lost. Christ has sprinkled his blood in heaven, on the heavenly altar. And that has to happen once only. That's the whole reason for reading Hebrews 9, of which I'm just going to read the highlights again. If you've got Hebrews 9 in front of you, that'd be good. Verse 11, hear the word of God. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is not the man-made one, not part of this creation. Verse 12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Says it all. Do you understand the force of the how much more argument? When you're using a how much more argument, you're saying, look, the first thing is good, but how much more better is the next thing? So all that happened in the Old Testament days was good, but verse 14 says, but how much more is the sprinkling of Christ's blood in heaven in setting you free? And so all this Day of Atonement we've looked at this morning finds its fulfilment in Christ. It's the ancient ritual that pictures Good Friday, cross at Golgotha. Because Jesus Christ achieved once and for all everything that the old Holy Day, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, prescribed. Everything we read about in this chapter is fulfilled in Christ. And all believers in Jesus have access into the presence of God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've got access into the presence of God, because he's our great high priest whose blood was spilt and sprinkled in heaven. Not in an earthly flapping tent in the wilderness, not even in the great holy temple that was built but destroyed by the Roman armies in AD 66 or something. Sprinkled in heaven. Which means we have no more need for Days of Atonement. There's no need for any ritual to point to God, because it's all provided in Christ. We don't need holy days. Colossians 2 verse 17, we don't need holy days to bring us into the presence of God, do we? It's all fulfilled in Christ. There's nothing to bring. Just believe and you'll be saved. Don't bring anything. Just believe and you'll be saved. Let me close with the third application. The first one, we must marvel at the presence of God. Secondly, we come into the presence of God by looking to the cross. Thirdly, we enjoy the presence of Christ because we know what true freedom means. We're now, as Hebrews 9:14 says, been cleansed in our conscience from all our acts that would otherwise lead to death, and we are now free to serve the living God. Do you feel that this morning? Do you feel clean in your conscience from all those acts that otherwise would have led to death? Do you feel clean in your conscience, and do you feel free to serve the living God? Do you feel some of that today because of the sprinkling of blood in heaven for you? Well, friend, if you feel it, get up and do it. Serve. Here's your invitation. If you feel that, then get up and serve. Do whatever you can. Do all you can. Serve him, because you're free to do that. Let's go home in that knowledge that the high priest has sprinkled us clean. Do you feel clean? Do you feel released to get out there and serve God and to bring glory to his name with your and my little life? Whatever God's blessed us with, he's blessed me with a few little gifts. He's blessed you with a few little gifts. He's blessed you with being who you are. He's blessed you with your person and your personality and your character and all your background and all your training and all your environment. It's been given to you so that you can, what's Hebrews 9:14 say? Serve the living God. Jesus, the scapegoat, has taken all our sin away. He's carried them outside the city wall into a wilderness from where they will never come back and haunt you. Your sins never come back to haunt you. Do you believe that? Do you long for that to be true? Or to just bring one little example out of the prophet Micah. Remember what he says in his promise about the sins? Where does God put our sins? This is just a picture. But Micah says, all our sins have been hurled into the depths of the sea. You can't get them back. You can't get them back from the depths of the sea. You can't get them back from the wilderness of the scapegoat. The so-called lucky goat, he's gone. He's no more. Do you long for that? Do you long for a clear conscience? Look to the cross. That's where your conscience will be cleaned. Do you long to be set free, to serve with a joyful spirit? Look to the cross. You don't need a holy day. You don't need a ritual. You don't need good works. You don't need good friends. You don't need a good pastor. Look to the cross. It's all been achieved. Let's return to our homes today with much thankfulness, because Christ has loved us that much. He's given us everything we need. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the symbolism we've looked at today, and the reality is in Messiah Christ, who's sprinkled us clean in the throne room of heaven. Lord, please help us to be assured of our faith. Please help us to be clear of our conscience. Please help us to serve you joyfully, the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.